This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Shaitan does not care whether you are an extremist or a liberal. That's the part we have to understand. Doesn't matter. All that matters is that you don't stay on the path.
سائلي عن مذهبي وعقيدتي رزق الهدى من للهداية يسألوه اسمع كلام محقق في قوله لا ينثني عنه ولا يتبدلوه.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى for blessing us to be here today to gather in his house to study his deen. And just to have another opportunity to worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because life is fragile, and you never know when that moment is going to come. And people who, subhanAllah, who have sat in this very class, they're not with us anymore. And you can go back, subhanAllah, and you can listen to some of the old classes, and you hear their voices in the background, and they're not with us anymore, subhanAllah. Last Friday, we buried Sheikh Abdullah Abdul Shaheed, who I don't see Shaquille, but Shaq said, you know, that was my partner. Every time he would say, partner up in class, that was my partner all the time. And he's not with us anymore, Allah yarhamu. Many of the other brothers, subhanAllah. And inshallah, next week we'll be dealing with Imam bil Yawm al-Akhir, you know, having faith in the affairs that happen after death. But I just found it appropriate to mention today because so many in the last few days, just death after death after death. Allahu musta'an. And preparation for that day is important. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to the Bedouin who came and asked him, when is the hour going to be established? And the Prophet alayhi salam said, ma adatta laha. What have you prepared for it? We don't know when it's going to be. And every person's hereafter begins with their death. Right? So, inshallah, this study of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah will, as we continue on, inshallah, help again to provide those guidelines, the framework for belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His books, His messengers, the angels, belief in the last day, belief in His qadr, and all of that which helps the Muslim conceptualize what he is supposed to believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what you believe has a direct effect on what you do. Directly affects what you do. So today, inshallah, the topics that we're going to cover, Fadl Sheikh Mukhtar.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah al-Kareem. Tonight's topics, the balanced path. Five examples. Harmony between attributes. Divine aboveness, al-ulua, divine withness. Are you with it?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to try to grab the
al-ma'iyah. No.
Okay. Allah is near and responds. The Quran is Allah's speech.
So there are four major areas that we're going to cover. Inshallah, we'll get right into it. This thing is moving really quickly. Okay, so if you go to page 79, I believe it is. 89. Page 79, in the middle of the page. You need a book, Sheikh? Okay. Where it says, the saved group, Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, believes in these ahadith. Uh, 79, middle of the page. It's the saved group believes in these ahadith.
Ibda.
Now.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa sallam wa sallam. Have the mutajim ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The saved group, Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, believes in these ahadith just as they believe in what Allah informed us of in His book. They do so without distorting, denying, asking how, or likening. They take a path that is the middle path between the extremes found amongst the various sects of this nation. Just as this nation is the nation of balance amongst the various nations.
Okay, so Islam is the ummah of balance between extremes. When we look at the ummas that have preceded, Islam is that balance path. If we take, for example, how we view Isa alayhi salatu wasalam as Muslims, what do we believe about Isa? That he was a prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jews who did not believe in Isa, the Jews of his time who did not believe in him, and then those who continued to follow Judaism and did not follow the message of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, what did they believe about Isa?
He was a liar.
Not that he was a liar, necessarily. Well, of course, in his message. But they believed, number one, that he was a bastard child, right? That his mother fornicated and had this, because she was not married, and that she had this child, and so that he was a bastard child. Whereas, as Muslims, we believe that his birth was miraculous. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nafakha fi Maryam, yani blew the soul into Maryam alayhi salam, and that Isa was conceived like that. The latter Christians, not the ones who followed him immediately, but those who came after, did what with Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? Raised him to the level of divine. In fact, consider him to be one of three in terms of the Trinity. So you have divinity on one side. You have the other side, which is low, right? Believing that he was a bastard child and a liar in his claim to prophethood, whereas the Muslims believe that down the middle, in terms of a balanced path, that he was, that his birth was miraculous and that he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so many other areas of faith, you find that the Muslims are right there in the middle, that the path is balanced. When it comes to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scripture that the Jews call their Bible today attributes all types of deficiencies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like one of the earliest ones, if you just open up the Bible from the beginning, what do they say? What happened on the seventh day?
He rested.
He was tired. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you have them ascribing deficiencies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas the Christian ummah has raised a man to the level of being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has given the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a human being. And the Muslims follow a middle course. So the Islam is that ummah of balance between extremes. Likewise, Ahlus Sunnah amongst the Muslims travel a balanced path between those sects that have gone to extremes. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is going to give us five examples of, they're just examples because there are many more, of where Ahlul Sunnah travel a middle course between what they call ifrat and tafrit. That is, going too far to the left or going too far to the right. I think one of the things is important to understand. We talk about sirat al-mustaqim, and I mean, you think about it as a physical sirat, I mean, just to conceptualize. And you need to get here. You need to get to this point, right? So you're going down the straight path to get you to the point you want to go to. If you go to the right and you just keep going that way, will you make it to your goal? No. If you go to the left and you just keep going that way, will you make it? No. Shaitan does not care whether you are an extremist or a liberal. That's the part we have to understand. Doesn't matter. All that matters is that you don't stay on the path. So some people think that, oh, we're going to err on the side of caution. And so they're just super duper strict, hard, and extreme. And they think that that's something really good because they're looking at the other side, which is a reaction to, you know, a very liberal, lackadaisical approach to practicing the deen. And so Shaitan is not concerned with you whether you want to be ultra left or ultra right. Shaitan is trying to get you off the path. And that's very important for us to understand. Because what happens is sometimes people see the extreme, like extremist, and they're like, wait a minute, that's not Islam. And it's almost treated like a physics phenomenon, right? Whereas every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So they went that far, so we need to balance that out, right? But the path down the middle is the balance that we need to travel, bi'idhnillah. So we'll look at these five areas, inshallah ta'ala.
With regards to the attributes of a walk, glorified the Most High, you see, they traverse a middle path between those who deny them, the jahmiyya, and those who compare and liken Allah to his creation, the mushabbiha.
Okay, stop right there. So the first thing that Sheikh al-Islam brings that we're going to talk about is Allah's names and attributes. So we have these two extremes. We have the Jahmiyyah who totally deny the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sometimes his names. And on the other hand, we have the Mushabbiha who affirm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes, but then they ascribe a likeness to them and they make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like his creation. All right? So if you can read this, this is from the explanation of Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. Now,
these are two extremes. The people of Ta'tiyya, the Jahmiyya, and the people of Tamthiyya, the Mushabbiha.
And what is Ta'til? What is Ta'til, huh?
Reject as a whole.
Reject, okay, deny. Okay, denial. Okay, complete denial. It's Ta'til. And Tamthiyya is what?
To liking, to
establish a similitude. Now,
the Jahmiyya reject the attributes of Allah, the mighty and sublime. Rather, the extremists among them even reject the name, saying, it is not permissible for us to affirm a name nor an attribute for Allah, because if you affirm a name for him, you are likening him with those that are named. And if you affirm an attribute for him, you are likening him to this described.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, we affirm neither a name nor an attribute. Whatever Allah ascribes to himself of names, it is just metaphorical. Not that he should be recognized with these names.
Right. So again, we've discussed this throughout the first part of the course, and we're just bringing this back here to as a reminder. And the things that we're going to go over tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're not trying to go into a lot of detail. I am not very concerned with you at this point memorizing Jahmiyyah, Mushabbiha, Murji'ah, and Mu'tazila, and Al-Khawarij, and the other names that we're going to go through. At this particular level, it's not that important. In fact, Sheikh al-Islam is just trying to show here that Ahl al-Sunnah travel a middle course. The fact that you memorize the names or not at this particular level is not that important. Now, Mushabbiha.
Mushabbiha. As for the people of the Tamthil, or the Mushabbiha, they affirm the attributes for Allah. And they say that it is obligatory for us to affirm the attributes for Allah because he affirmed them for himself. But they also say, that is the attributes, are like the attributes of the creatures.
So they'll say, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face. They'll affirm that, which Ahl al-Sunnah affirm, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirmed that for himself. But then they'll say, his face is like the most beautiful face of a handsome young boy. Okay, so they go now and they make his attributes like the attributes of one of his creation, which is disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
These people exaggerate in affirmation, while the people of Ta'til exaggerate in negating.
Okay. Read the next sentence in the book, Sheikh.
With regards,
yeah, continue. Yeah, وَهُمْ وَسَطٌ فِي بَابِي أَفْعَالِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بَيْنَ الْجَبْرِيَّةِ وَالْوَعَدِيَّةِ مِنَ الْقَدْرِيَّةِ وَغَيْرِيَ. Wherever you just stopped. With regards. Okay, I don't have the book, so I'm not sure.
Plus, I'm not as smart as he said.
Stop.
With regards to the attributes of Allah, glorified and most high, you see, they traverse a middle path between those who deny them, the Jahmiyyah, and those who compare and liken Allah to his creatures, the Mushabbiha. With regards to the deeds of Allah, they traverse a middle path between the extremes of the
Al-Jabariya, I should say. Al-Jabariya, by the way. It shouldn't have an A there. You can cross, it should say Jabriya.
Of the Jabriya and the Qadariya. With regards.
Okay, so keep your finger right there with that, with regards, because that's what you're going to pick up next, inshallah. Like, Father, read from here, inshallah.
Jabriya.
So even though they said, did they say the deeds of Allah? Is that how they translated it? Yeah, that's far-fetched. It's talking about Allah's Qadr at the end of the day. Af'alillah, yani Allah Azza wa Jal's Qadr, his actions, right, which are directly related to, yani, it's synonymous with his Qadr. So how do they look at Allah's Qadr? The Jabriya, what do they say, Shaykh?
A category that believes in the decree of Allah, the mighty and sublime, and exaggerated in its affirmation, such that they deny the person's ability and choice.
And that's why they're called Jabriya, from Jabr, which means to force, right? So they say that Allah, yes, his Qadr is nafidh. Yani it has to be executed, and you don't have a choice in the matter, okay? You're forced to do the things that you do, they say.
They say that Allah is the doer of everything, and the servant has no choice nor ability. He only does the act under coercion. Rather, some of them even claim that the action of the slave is the action of Allah. And for this reason, the people of Ittihad, unity of existence, and Hulul, pantheism, fall in this category. And these are the Jabriya.
Yeah, these are Jabriya. So, again, the issue is not that you memorize the names, it's just that you understand that there are people who have ascribed themselves to Islam. And there's a reason why they fell into the different heresies that they came up with. And you'll see that with the second category, a lot of them are reacting to each other. So the Qadariya started out, and they say, and I'll explain it. Just go ahead, Sheikh.
The second category says that the slave is independent in his actions. Allah does not have any will or ability in them. Such that some of them went to the extreme of saying that Allah does not know the slave's action, except when he does it. But he does not know everything.
Anything.
Oh, yes. But he does not know anything. These are the Qadariya, the Zoroastrians of this ummah.
Okay. Why? How did they even get there? We'll talk about that. There's a whole section that deals with Qadr, but their whole thing was, okay, people are doing bad things. People killing other people. People who are committing zina. Like all types of bad things going on. So this can't be something that Allah, what? Willed to happen. Therefore, man is the creator of his own actions. And that way, we free Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and declare him innocent, right, of the actions of man, all of these evil things that people are doing, torturing each other, murdering each other, and so forth. And so they did not look at the difference between what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to happen and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to happen, okay, which we talked about earlier when we talked about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mashi'a, right, and his irada, or his will. We'll talk about that in more detail when we get there. But this is why this group initially came up with their philosophy. Again, if you're not grounded in the Quran, in the Sunnah of the Prophet, it is very easy to adopt the foreign philosophy, make it make sense to you, and not realize how you're contradicting other parts of Islam. The Jabriya, on the other hand, they wanted to magnify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's irada. If you read the Quran and you go through it meticulously, there are at least 400 places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes everything happening by his will. Like, how do you get away from that? And so the Jabriya came along and said, everything happens, huh? Because not just by Allah's will, but you're actually forced to do it. The funny thing is, I mean, ulama of the past have talked about this, the Jabriya are very partial when it comes to their Jabriya. So if they do something wrong, it's because they were forced to. If you do something that is wrong against them, then they want their rights and so on and so forth. And they're
actually interesting stories historically about that. Wallahu musta'an.
Doesn't this take you out of the fold of Islam?
That's not the discussion. Discussion is Ahlul Sunnah are in the middle path. So Ahlul Sunnah affirm the Mashi'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They affirm Allah azza wa jalla's will, right? But they also affirm that man has a will, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed that you have a Mashi'ah as well. You can choose to do good or you can choose to do bad. But ultimately, all of that is under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a whole section in the book that deals with this, and we'll get there, inshallah. Yeah, go ahead, read this.
On the board, sir.
Yes, bismillah.
The balance with Ahlul Sunnah, Allah's Qadr. The third category, people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, they say, we take the truth that is with each of the two sides. So we say, the actions of the slave occur with the will of Allah and the creation of Allah.
This is a very, very, very good summary here. Very good summary. If you know this here, bi-idhnillah, it will save you from a lot of problems in understanding Allah's qadr, which is sirrullah at the end of the day. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Allah azza wa jalla's qadr is his sir. It's his secret. It's that private information to him. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, alone knows the depth of his qadr. But to understand these outlines will help. Now,
it is never possible that something exists in the dominion of Allah without him having willed it.
That is true. That is absolutely the case. Nothing can happen in the dominion of Allah without him willing it, including shaitan doing what he does. Ultimately, that is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for an ultimate wisdom. Now,
it is never possible that something exists in the dominion of Allah without him having willed it. And the person has a choice and volition.
Let me ask you something. Because if something existed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingdom without him willing it, then that means what?
There's
another deity that's more powerful than Allah. Because he willed for it to happen, and Allah did not will for it to happen. Now.
And there is a distinction between the action which he is coerced to do, forced to do, and the one which he chooses. So the actions of the slaves occur by their choice and volition. And with that, they happen with the will and creation of Allah. However, there still remains a problem for us.
Meaning Ahlul Sunnah.
How can they be a creation of Allah while they are the act of man's?
Okay, meaning when somebody prays, that is their action or that is Allah's action? That's their action. They pray. Tell you. However, we're saying that it is what? That is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just that it's his will, that it's his creation. We're saying, I'm the one that did it. So how is it also the creation of Allah? Wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'amaloon. And Allah has created you and what you do. Well, what does that mean? Go ahead.
The answer is that the slave's actions come from volition, his ability, and ability. And the one who created the volition, that is that choice, and power in him, is Allah, the mighty and sublime.
In other words, the action that you do is composed of two things, right? Any voluntary action that you do is composed of two things. What are they? It's only going to happen to you. Number one, you have to have the intention, the will, the desire to do that thing. And number two, you have the ability to carry it out, right? So if you have both, then it's going to happen. And if one of them is not there, then it's not going to happen. Is that clear? Okay.
I wouldn't mind sometime in the future just explaining it again, though.
It's going to come. We're going to deal with a whole section on Qadr, inshallah. But the basic meaning is this. Right now, why aren't you turning on the light, Sheikh Mukhtar? Why aren't you turning on the light?
I don't have the volition to do such.
Because you don't want to. You don't want to turn on the light. But if I said, can you please turn on the light, and I was very polite about it, and you wanted to do it, then what would happen?
I would turn.
You would go turn on the light. But what if you actually didn't have the ability to move? What if Anwar was holding you down and you couldn't move?
I beat him up.
maybe. Maybe. He's holding you down. So now you don't, even though you have the will, you don't have the what? Ability. Something's stopping you from doing that, right? So both of them have to happen in order for your action to happen. Allah has created what? He's created your will. Like your willpower comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ability actually to intend something comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the physical ability to carry that out or the removal of obstacles that keep you from carrying it out are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. And so that is why Allah has not just created you, but He has created what you do, because what you do is a product of your intention and your ability, which both Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Now, He created the choice, but you are the one that carries out that. And you are the one that decides. Allah doesn't make you decide something. It's you that decides to do what you want to do. If you want to stand up right now, you stand up. Nah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knew all of that before it happened and wrote it down 50,000 years before you were created. Nah.
Sheikh, I wanted to ask, is it possible that a person could have the intention to do something,
okay,
the ability to do it, but it just don't happen? Because Allah will takes it over.
So again, even our, as human beings, even our abilities are limited, right? So in general, if you will something and you're able to do it, it's going to happen. However, there's a third part, which is the removal of obstacles, right? And that is also outside of your hands. So you may intend to go to the supermarket and you have the ability. Alhamdulillah, if you have a car, you're in good, great physical health. On the way there, something happens and you're not able to get there, right? No doubt, that's from the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, these are deeper issues that need to be dealt with at a separate time. We deal with Qadr. Qadr is a very, very important topic. I sincerely believe that our deficiency in understanding or just having a sound belief in Qadr has led to the mental health issues that we face as a community, and here in the United States especially, because people have distanced themselves from the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all. They've distanced themselves, even for those who do believe in Allah, they distanced themselves from the Risala. That is, that there's actually a messenger who has come to teach us what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. So there's a whole group of people out there who believe in the Creator because it's the only thing that makes sense to them, right? They don't believe that Creator has sent messengers. So therefore, they're not taken from revelation. And they're struggling because we live in a society that teaches you to depend on yourself and everything is about yourself. And if you do this and if you do that, right? Ultimately, that person is they're setting themselves up for failure because there's too many other things outside of yourself that make what happened happen. We're frail, fragile human beings. You're one person. You can just do whatever you want in life. It's impossible. It's impossible. But if that's been ingrained in people, right? So this lack of iman bil qadr, and it has led to some serious mental health issues. Now,
if Allah wills, He can deny you the power, so you would not be able to do it. And if someone was able to do something, but he does not wish to do it, the action will not occur from him.
Not the voluntary action will not occur from him, right? No.
Every capable person who does action or an action, then it is done with his volition, his choice, except the one who is compelled by someone else. So we perform actions with our choice and ability.
Right. So we perform action with you choosing to do so and the ability to carry that choice out. Uh-huh.
And the one who created the choice and ability in us is Allah.
Therefore, Allah created your actions as well. That's the summary of the belief of Ahl Sunnah as it relates to Qadr. And again, that will come. Tayyip, next sentence. You moved your finger, Sheikh.
With regards to the threat of Allah, they go a middle path between the extremes of the Murji'ah and the...
That's without an ayn, Murji'ah with a hamza, Murji'ah.
I've never seen it before.
Al-Wa'diyah.
Al-Wa'diyah.
Yeah, from Al-Wa'd, and wa'id. Yani wa'id is actually a promise, and wa'id is the threat of punishment. Nah. So what do the murji'ah say, Sheikh?
The murji'ah. So they say deeds are not a part of faith. And faith is acknowledgement of the heart alone.
That is iman. So the word faith here is iman. So they say that the actions, deeds, acts of worship are not part of iman. And that iman is simply that you acknowledge in your heart. Like the people who say, don't judge me, what? Iman is in my heart.
Nah. That is why they say that actions are not part of faith, a part of faith. And that faith is acknowledgement of the heart alone. And this is why they say that the one who commits a major sin, such as the fornicator, the thief, the one who drinks wine, and the highway robber, he does not deserve to enter the fire. Not forever or for any period of time. This is because, so the act of disobedience does not bring any harm with faith.
And it doesn't, la yadurru ma'a al-imani dhanbun. And you know, no sin that a person commits is going to harm their faith. Because a faith is something that's in your heart alone. Yeah.
Whether it is minor or major, as long as it does not reach the level of kufr.
At the end of the day, this statement is so far from the truth, and everybody knows inside of themselves how they feel, if their heart is alive, how they feel when they sin. It affects you, period. Just like, subhanAllah, I mean, and we're coming up on Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who reach the month of Ramadan. Honey, how do you feel in Ramadan? Doesn't every, like almost every Muslim that you know, get some kind of boost in iman? I mean, you can feel it, subhanAllah. No doubt that actions, there's a whole section that deals with this too. The issue here is to show that Ahl Sunnah are a middle path. Wa'diyah.
The wa'diyah are the opposite of them, exaggerating on the side of the threat. And they say that any major sin committed by a person which he does not repent from, then he will abide in the fire forever because of it. If he stole, then he's from the inhabitants of the fire, abiding permanently and forever therein. If he drank wine, he's then in the fire, abiding permanently and forever therein.
And both of them have their proofs. Okay? They both, they can quote on either side, right, to prove that. And Ahl al-Sunnah are in the middle. They say that we do not remove the name iman. We don't say that a person who commits a major sin has no iman, but that they are deficient in their faith. Right? Taif, mashi. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person who dies upon a major sin, not having repented from it, is under the mashi'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تحت المشيئة إن شاء غفر له وإن شاء عذبه. If Allah عز وجل wills, He forgives that person, and if He wills, He punishes that person accordingly. But that nobody who dies upon iman will abode in the fire forever. Tayyib, next. La, from there, Sheikh, from the book.
Okay.
Don't move your fingers, Sheikh.
With regards, the names of faith and religion, they traverse a middle path between the extremes of the Huriyya and the Mu'tazila,
yeah,
on the one hand.
Okay, yeah, I'm sorry, on the one hand.
And the Murji'ah and the Jahmiyya on the other.
Tayyip. So here we're showing the balance with Ahl al-Sunnah as it relates to titles and categorizations of faith. They said names of faith and deen or something like that. Asma'ul Ahkam is okay, Sheikh. Which is the issue here. We're talking about what do we call people? When is this person considered to be a mu'min, a Muslim, a kafir, a fasiq? Right, all of those names. Or titles that are given to people, how do Ahl al-Sunnah interact with those titles? So they're between the Haruriyya In your book, I think it says Hururiya, but it's Harur, Haruriya, because the early Khawarij, they were located in a place called Harura in Iraq. And so they were called by the Sahaba who were still alive at that time, Haruriya, because they lived in that place. Okay? So there's the Haruriya and the Mu'tazila on the one side, and they say that the person who commits a kabira, that is a major sin, has been expelled from faith. And in fact, the Khawarij or the Haruriya say that he is a kafir, and that his blood is halal, okay? And that his wealth is lawful. Because of this, they resulted against the imams, and they called them disbelievers, just like they did with Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they considered him to be a kafir. And the Muslims who were with him, they called him kuffar. They fought against them. The Murji'a and the Jahmiyyah, on the other hand, they oppose these people. They say that this person is a believer with perfect faith, mu'min kamil iman. Even if he steals, commits fornication, drinks wine, murders, commits highway robbery, and so on and so forth, they say that he is a believer with perfect faith, just like the man who does the obligations and the acts that are recommended, yani mustahabbat, stays away from the haram. They say that this person has the same level of faith as that one, and they call all of them mu'minun, kamilul iman. Obviously, as we talked about before, Ahlul Sunnah are in the middle. We say that this person is mu'min, naqisul iman, مؤمنٌ بإيمانه فاسقٌ بكبيرته. يعني he's a believer based on the faith that he has with him, but he is a fasiq because of the major sin that he is committing. Now, last but not least, نعم شيخ فار, sorry. أيوة آخر شيء, آخر شيء عندك.
الله is about his creation.
لا قبله. There's one.
آخر زنكينا. And with regard, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they traverse a middle path between the extremes of the Rafidah and the Khawarij.
طيب, what did the Rafidah do? Faddan, they say.
And they say that the companions were disbelievers. All of them became apostates after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such that in the view of some of them, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu were always disbelievers, dying upon hypocrisy, and we seek refuge from Allah. We seek refuge from
Allah.
And they do not exempt any of the companions except
Al-Bayt, they say. Al-Bayt.
The members of the household, and very few others about whom they call the allies of Ahlul-Bayt.
Now, mind you, their version of the Al of the Prophet ﷺ is different from the version of Ahlul Sunnah, because we include in that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. For them, no. For them, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, they curse her, waliyadu billah. Till today. This, unfortunately, is not a historic, just something you read in the books. Here in America, on the Manabir. And this is not an extinct group. They still exist, and understanding why it is so dangerous to do what they do is very important for us. And there's a whole section in the book, Bidnillah, and we'll spend at least a class on, just dealing with the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because they are the ones who brought to us the deen. There's no Quran without the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. There's no sunnah, there's no seerah without the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which means you have no what? You have no sources for your deen. You wind up, subhanAllah. I mean, if you look at the deen of the Christians as it stands today, what are their sources? Their main source is what? Not really the Bible as a whole. Their main source is the New Testament. Their main source is the New Testament. Half of which was written by Paul. Half of the New Testament was written by Paul, who was an arch enemy of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, until until after Isa was raised up and what they say he was crucified. And he claims to have seen him on the road somewhere and was given inspiration from Christ, who was then turned into God. And this is half of the New Testament. The other half was written by other men, a lot of whom they can't identify for sure. They don't know exactly who these people were, even if they give them names. They don't really know in terms of historically who was this person. Right? John, the book, the Gospel of John, by almost consensus of Christian scholars, was not written until at least 75 years after Christ was raised, right? And they don't even know who he is. It's just John, right? How do you rely on that? Well, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. And this is their deen, which is why you find amongst them ikhtilafan kathiran, right? So many different schisms and so on. I'm talking about big stuff. Because there's no, where do we go back to? What's the common source for us to say, okay, this is what makes this true or false? So without the companions of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, who preserved by Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah used them to preserve the Quran and the revelation in general, the sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, to bring to us the seerah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if you curse them and you consider them to be kuffar, like, what do you have left? You have no deen. Sheikh, Wayne, what Quran for them? That's a different story, a different day. Keep going, Sheikh. The Shiites,
exaggerated with Al-Bayt and their allies, and they went to extremes regarding that, such that some of them even claimed the God of Ali.
Yani divinity. For Ali, radiallahu
anhu. And some of them claimed that he, Ali, that is, had more right to the prophethood than Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Nah.
As for the Khawarij?
Yeah. So the Rafidah, they meet with the Khawarij in the fact that they make takfir of a lot of the Sahaba. In fact, the Rafidah make takfir of the majority of the Sahaba. Except for like a few, you can count on your hand, other than Al-Bayt. The rest of them, and there's historic reasons for that. But when it came to some of the companions like Ali radiallahu ta'ala, they raised them to the level of divinity. Like the Khawarij on the other hand.
As for the Khawarij, they are the opposite of the Rafidah. While they considered Ali ibn Abi Talib a disbeliever, they also considered Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan to be a disbeliever. Moreover, they considered whoever fails to tread their path as a disbeliever and made it lawful to shed the blood of the Muslims. They were as the Prophet alayhi wasalam described them. They will pass through religion just as the arrow passes through the target. And their faith does not go beyond their throats.
Allah musta'an. Tayyib, what is the way of Ahlul Sunnah as it relates to the companions? We make dua for them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. We believe that they were the best of nations that have ever come forth from mankind. That these ones who were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam were of the best of people, but not infallible. That they made mistakes. Some of them committed major sins and repented from those major sins. But as a group, that is, as a collective, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them to preserve this deen. فَكُلُّهُمْ عُدُولُ From that area when it comes to tabligh or conveying the message of Islam, all of them are trustworthy. All of them are trustworthy. Again, it doesn't mean that they haven't made mistakes. But that is beside the point when it comes to the conveying of the deen. And this is Allah's deen, and Allah protects his deen. So even if a companion made a mistake about something they thought they heard the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say, believe me, there are examples where the other companions would say, did you hear the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that? Well, I heard him say this, right? So the deen of Allah is preserved. That is for sure. And the companions of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam Just reading their biographies, reading their stories, and you see the sacrifice that they made for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no way you can get to the point where you could even question their sincerity or even get to the point where you would consider one of them to be even close to leaving the fold of Islam. In fact, they were the most perfect of believers after the prophets and messengers. Tayyib. Alhamdulillah. So that concludes the part where the author deals with the balance of Ahl Sunnah. I guess we went a little deeper than we should have, or Allahu A'lam. I mean, a little deeper than we intended to. Let's just put it like that. Tayyib. Next, the author is going to deal with harmony between attributes. So, meaning what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this has already come, we've already established the proofs that Allah azza wa jal is above His creation. We've already established the proofs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with His creation. And we talked about two sections under Ma'iyya. Does anybody remember that? Allah azza wa jal being with His creation? Like, what does that mean? All of them? So there's a general withness, if you will, and a specific withness. A general ma'iyah and a specific ma'iyah. The one you talked about is the specific. The general is what? Nah.
We didn't hear what.
So speak up, Muhammad. No, just speak up. Yeah.
His knowledge, being aware of them, seeing them. And
being aware of them, seeing them. It's going to come, inshallah. But we've already covered this. Right, that Allah Azza wa Jal, therefore, as some of the Salaf used to say, wa ilmuhu fi kulli makan, and that His knowledge is everywhere. Right, that Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge is everywhere, and even in the ayat in the Quran that talk about Allah Azza wa Jal, wa huwa ma'akum ayna ma kuntum, and He is with you wherever you may be. Wallahu bima ta'maluna basir, and Allah is all seeing of what you do. Right, and all of those ayat deal with Allah's ilm, His seeing you, and so forth. So that's one side. The other side is what you mentioned, in Allah ma'alladina taqaw walladina hum muhsinun, for example. And Allah is with those who have taqwa and those who have ihsan, right? The those who are pious and the good and those who do good and benevolent, right? So that's a different kind of being with them. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal said to Musa and Harun, إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I'm with the two of you, I hear and I see. Right? So, some of the people of Bid'ah, they deny these attributes and they say, well, if He's above, how can He be with? You see the problem already? Problem already is with the question. Because we don't ask how when it comes to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we don't know how Allah is in the first place to know how His attributes are. In any event, this is what we're going to talk about here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the author, go ahead, read the beginning, inshallah, from the book, Sheikh, from the book.
Allah is above His creation. Included in what we have mentioned of having faith in Allah is believing in what Allah has mentioned in His book and has been reported via multiple transmissions from His messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and has been unanimously agreed upon.
So these are three different forms of evidence. The first is what? He said what? What has been established in the Quran, وَمَا تَوَاتَرَ عَنَّ النَّبِيَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, and that which has been reported by tawatir from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and that there is ijma' of the Salaf on this particular issue. Why is ijma' so important? It is a dalil in Islam. But what does ijma' mean? It means all of the people of knowledge have agreed on this issue. But what they call mustanad al-ijma', which is that, what does ijma' rely upon? There has to be something from Quran and Sunnah. So what is ijma'? They're agreeing on what? The interpretation of the text. That is why ijma' is so important. Because if all of those early scholars agreed that this is what Allah means, this is what the Prophet ﷺ means, then nobody should come afterwards and disagree with that. Because that's the way they understood it. And they were the ones who witnessed, including the Sahaba, they witnessed the revelation. So if they understood something a certain way, we're done. And there needs to be no disagreement after that. But if they don't agree on something, and there's evidence for this and there's evidence for that, and you find that the early scholars of Islam differed, then that's when you know there's a lot of leeway on the issue, and don't make a big deal out of it. You see somebody go down on their knees for sujood, you see somebody go down on their hands, believe me, those have written books, and those have written books. There's a lot of evidence on both sides of the fence, and the early scholars of Islam did not agree on that. Even though, subhanAllah, I'm saying even amongst the Sahaba, who prayed behind the Prophet, Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and who used to go down on his knees. Others from the Sahaba themselves, like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, go down on his hands. Tayyib, you got two Sahaba. It did it different ways. Believe me, nobody's going to come after that, and there's going to be a consensus amongst the scholars. That means there's leeway in that particular issue, and nobody needs to consider somebody else to be astray because of that. But you have all of the scholars agree, the early scholars of Islam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is above his throne. And you got somebody come 200 years later, say, nah, that's not really what that means. Sorry, brother in Islam, but we cannot accept that from you. No matter how great your scholarship may be, no matter how much you may have studied, that's unacceptable. Because the scholars who have preceded you have said this particular thing. So we'll get there, inshallah. Nah, fadha. So notice, Quran, Sunnah, and Ijma'. Yes.
Okay, over his throne, I didn't finish the sentence. Over his throne, separate from his creation, and that he, glorious is he, is with them wherever they be, knowing whatever they do. He mentioned this, all this in his saying, and I'm going to skip.
Yeah, this is here on the board. He mentioned all of that in the ayah, هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش يعلم يعلم ما يلج في الأرض وما يخرج منها وما ينزل من السماء وما يعرج فيها وهو معكم أينما كنتم. Right? So he mentioned both what? Al-istiwa, above the throne, and he also mentioned that he is with you, wherever you may be. It is he who created the heavens and earth in 6 days, then he rose over the throne. He knows what goes into the earth. يعلم ما يلج في الأرض. And what comes out of it, and what comes down from the samat, and what goes up to it. He is with you wherever you are. Wallahu bima ta'malun basir. Allah sees what you do. Tayyib. So he combined between the two of them. Read this here, inshallah.
Again?
On the right hand side.
So he combined between the two of them in one ayah.
Between the two of what in one ayah? Al-ulu and al-ma'iyyah. That is aboveness and witness. In the same ayah. Uh-huh. So you combine between the two of them.
Moreover, there is no contradiction between them, as earlier proven, and as shall be mentioned. The angle of harmonization is from three perspectives, three views. Firstly, that he mentioned his istiwa over the throne and said, in the English translation, and he is with you wherever you may be. When Allah combines two attributes for himself, then we know with certainty that they are not contradictory. Because if they were contradictory, it would be impossible to combine them. Since two contradictory things cannot be united nor exalted.
In other words, if Allah said it about himself, then it's not contradictory. Because it is impossible that Allah contradicts himself. Like,
one of them will inevitably exist while the other will vanish. If there were any contradiction, it will necessitate that the first part of the ayah belies the latter part of the ayah, or vice versa. Secondly, it is possible that ulua wa ma'iyyah be combined in the creatures, as the author shall mention concerning people's statement, we are traveling while the moon is with us.
Meaning, if this is possible for the creation, that something is with you and above you, right? If that's possible for the creation, then how much more so for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No.
Thirdly, if it is supposed that the two of them cannot be combined in the case of creatures, that does not necessitate the same in the case of the Creator, because nothing is like unto Allah.
Yeah, in other words, even if we got to the point we said, well, it's impossible, right, for creatures to be both with you and above you, right? If that's impossible, then that doesn't necessitate that it's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. Fadda. I think it's in the book, inshallah.
It's after the ayah.
After the ayah, correct.
His saying he is with you does not mean that he is co-mingled with the creation, for the import of the word in the Arabic language does not necessarily signify this.
Yeah.
The moon is one
So the first thing that he says is, okay, we affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above, and we also affirm that he is with, but with does not necessitate, from a linguistic perspective, it doesn't mean that something is mixing with you, which is why some would negate that Allah Azza wa Jal is with the creation, because they don't want to accuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of physically mixing with the creation. They think that the word with means that something has to be physically mixing with something else. Okay? All right. So he said, but the word in Arabic doesn't necessitate that. In fact, if you look at it from a linguistic perspective, with simply means a musahaba, or companionship, association. Right? So you hear somebody affiliates with a particular group, they say, I am with them, even if they're not in the same place. Right? I mean, you hear it like, I'm with the Democrats. Where are the Democrats right now? Maybe they're all, you know, huddled up in a corner somewhere, and I'm with them, but that doesn't mean I'm with the Republicans, or I'm with this group or that group, right? And this group may be physically located in a certain place, but they're with them what? By association, by affiliation, right? And we use that. I mean, what I'm saying is, this is the English language construct, just like in Arabic, does not necessitate that, right? Somebody's on the phone 5,000 miles away, and you say, you with me? Do we not say that, just like that? You with me? And they say, yes. Does that mean that that person is physically in the same location as you, mixing with you, absolutely, or mingling? No, it doesn't mean that. So from a linguistic standpoint, it does not necessitate that there is some type of physical mingling. No.
The moon is one of Allah's signs and is one of the smallest of his creations. It is placed in the heaven, yet...
Above you, right.
Yet at the same time,
uh-huh,
with both the traveler and the resident, wherever they are.
Right.
Likewise, he, glorious is he, is above the throne, observing his creation, watching and supervising them, and looking on at them, as well as other matters signified by his lordship.
Right. So, just to bring this home, the translator added this at the bottom, which I thought was good for us to read. The statements of the Salaf concerning this issue run into the hundreds. Wahab ibn Jariyah said the Jahmiyyah are heretics. They believe that he, yani Allah, has not risen over his throne. And so he called them Mubtadi'ah. Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, and that's why it's important to know who the Salaf were as well. I mean, not just that you know their statements, but know who they were. Because when you see their lives, Ibn Mubarak was ajeeb. Man. His life was absolutely phenomenal. SubhanAllah. It gives you a value for what they're saying, right? Because you know who they are. He said, we do not say, as the Jahmiyyah say, that Allah is on earth, right? Rather, he has risen over his throne. He, yani, that is Ibn Mubarak, also said that Allah was above the heavens over his throne. So the man at Taymi, rahimahullah, said, if I was asked, where is Allah? I would reply, above the heaven. Just like the woman who the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked, ain't Allah, right? Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, said, the throne is over water, and Allah is above the throne. And that is also a hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he knows what you are doing. These were all recorded by al-Bukhari in his book, Khalqu Af'al al-Ibad, which is one of the most important books on al-Iman bil-Qadr. Iman bil-Qadr, the specific aspect of al-Iman bil-Qadr, which is the actions of human beings. Okay, establishing that they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this book by Imam al-Bukhari is called Khalqu Af'al al-Ibad, and there are different tahqiqs for this book. If you know Arabic and you want to get the tahqiq of Fahd al-Fuhayd. It's two volumes. It's very, very well researched and edited, annotated. Play. We have 4 minutes until Salat al-Isha. So I think we'll just finish this point right here, Sheikh, and then we're done.
All these words?
Yeah.
All these words that Allah has mentioned, that He is above the throne and that He is with us, are true in their literal sense and do not warrant distortion.
Yani here he says tahrif, which here, wallahu a'lam, or ta'wil, that figurative reinterpretation. No.
However, they need to be purged of false presumptions, such as the notion that the ostensive sense of the saying, this sama' means that the heaven covers and contains him. This notion is invalid according to the consensus of the people of knowledge and faith.
Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, in his Bayan Talbis al-Jahmiyyah, he says, when it became established, the souls of the mukhatabina, yani those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing with the revelation, when it has been established amongst them that Allah is the highest of tahat and that He is above everything, the understanding of saying fi the heaven, yani fi samat, became that He was high and above everything. Likewise, when it was asked of the slave girl, where is Allah? She replied, fi as-samah, right? Fi, the heaven, meaning above, without assigning Him the qualities of created bodies and at the same time negating His indwelling in His creation. Furthermore, whoever thinks that Allah being fi as-samah, or fi, the heavens, means that the heavens surround or encloses Him, is a liar. If he is quoting someone else, or misguided if he believes this with respect to his Lord. We have not heard anyone understand this from the word fi, just as we have not seen anyone quote this from anyone else. And the reason why I want to just highlight this point here is that last line. We have not heard anyone understand this from the word fi. Meaning what? We have to look at how the texts have been interpreted by those early generation of scholars. Not just because somebody wrote it in a dictionary somewhere or whatever the case may be, and then they want to come and interpret the text the way that they want to interpret it. This opens up a door, and it has happened. SubhanAllah, just because, so let's just put it like this. Somebody comes to you right now and says, well, for 800 years, the scholars have believed A, B, C, and D. What do you say about that? Huh? Say 800 is not enough. 1,000 years. Not enough. Because this deen has been practiced from the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So even if the scholars have understood, or some branch of scholars have believed something for the last 1,200 years, does not make it correct. Does not make it correct. Because that's not far back enough. If, in fact, there has been ijma' that preceded that. And on these issues of faith, the ijma' was already there. Islam spread very quickly in the beginning. And what happened? I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. What happens when you spread quickly? You wind up in various areas throughout the corners of the earth, because we're talking about all the way over to Morocco, up into Spain. We're talking about as far east as China. The Muslim Ummah has spread. Tell you. When they spread, the home was still where? Huh? Medina and Baghdad, primarily, at that particular time. You had centers of knowledge. And then, obviously, that changed over time as the years went on. So what happens now, a whole bunch of, just imagine right now, just imagine Islam spread. We don't have any internet, none of this stuff, right? Islam goes from Philadelphia. We've got a stronghold here, Philadelphia. We go out to Star Junction, Pennsylvania, okay, which is like Alabama. It's just in Pennsylvania, okay? You go out there, and people start entering into Islam, thousands and thousands and thousands, but you only got one sheikh, okay? And not only, you got the one sheikh now teaching the Muslims and what? And dealing with the non-Muslims who want to debate about us. So, or you've got all these new Muslims, and this is still the case, these new Muslims who are bringing their ideologies from before Islam to Islam, trying to figure out how to reconcile between everything. And we see that right here. We see that right here, right? Okay. So now what happens? What happens? What do you think happens to the message? Is it not going to be influenced somehow, some way? Yeah, even if it doesn't change totally, it's still going to be influenced. Right? And so this is what happened when you had the Muslims who who are now reaching up into areas where you've got you're dealing with other civilizations that are informed by Greek logic and philosophies and so on and so forth. And now the Muslims have to counter this. So now what's happening is, well, I'm countering it, but they're not really understanding what I'm saying because I'm just using Quran and Sunnah. I got to figure out a way to talk about this in a way that makes sense to them. Tell you. So now I'm starting to change some things. Not necessarily alter the religion, but I'm changing the language. Changing the way I speak about it. Right? So now, and I mean, just as a side point, we after 9/11, huh? What did jihad mean here in America?
Terrorism.
Ah, that was their thing. For them, it was a holy war. All right. For the Muslims, it became what?
Struggle.
Huh? Defending Islam. Huh? Now, jihad. If you let that go for two generations, what's gonna happen? Somebody that talks about jihad as preemptive is gonna be looked at as being insane, right? How can you call that jihad? No, jihad is only to defend the Muslim land, right? And I'm not advocating for anybody to go out, and I don't want to be misunderstood. What I'm saying is how terminology changes over time because you're interacting with other cultures. SubhanAllah, when I was blessed to study translation as an actual science, right? Not just to translate, but actually to study translation as a science. It was one of the things that you learn right away is that when two cultures come together, because when you translate, you're not translating just words, you're translating culture, right? You can't understand things without context, right? If you just try to I'll make this very quick, inshallah. How do you translate Cocker Spaniel into Arabic?
Cuckoo Spaniel.
Kelb. How do you translate Doberman Pinscher into Arabic?
Kelb.
Hey, how do you translate Pitbull into Arabic?
Kelb.
Nah. Because part of the Arabs don't have that as part of their culture, like the Americans do, right? We just dog is man's best friend. Like, let's translate this from Arabic into English. Bint Laboon. Camel. Jamal. Ibn. Saw camel. Because we don't care about camels in the English language. All right? No, understand that. So you're actually, when you get into it deep, you have to actually translate culture. You're translating culture. And when two cultures come together, there will be compromise. Has to be. Right? And usually it's the dominant culture that is going to force itself upon a lesser culture. That being said, just so that we to bring it back home, Islam, because of its spread, and then because of the knowledge being translated back into the Arabic language, and because of that interaction from a very early time, there were different philosophies that entered, and it did have an impact. And so when you look at the whole study of kalam, right, which may be translated as theology or sometimes they just leave it as kalam and they believe that that is the aqidah of Islam. And it's been there for 1,200 years. Believe me, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was not teaching his companions kalam. 100%. And even the proponents of kalam at the end of the day will have to admit that. It has had an impact on the creed of the Muslims, but just because it's been around that long does not mean that it is correct. This is why it's very important for us to learn these guidelines that we're studying. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick up on that next week. Wallahu a'lam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabina Muhammad.